Well, that's speaking of the Lord's church, right?
And I like the verse says, closest imitator is 1,500 years too late. We're not Protestants. I mean, if you ever tell someone we're a Protestant, I won't shoot you, but I'll chastise you, you know, if you ever say that. But I want us to turn back to John chapter 3, and today we speak about Jesus. He's referred to as the bridegroom, and of course that means that Jesus has a bride. There's a marriage to take place. Charles Swindoll entitled this particular scripture, he said, "The preacher who lost his congregation." And he was referring to John the Baptist. And that's what really what John wanted. He wanted to work his way out of a job. He didn't want his own following. John had disciples, but John wanted those disciples to follow Jesus, not John. That's what he wanted. And so John confessed. He said, "I am not the Messiah. I'm not the one to come. I'm one who is preparing others for Jesus. I'm preparing the way for him." So I entitled this message, "Jesus, the Baptist Bridegroom." John was a forerunner to prepare the way for Jesus, and he also came to prepare a church for Jesus. Now, the Jewish people of that era were looking for a Messiah that would basically overthrow the Roman government and set up kind of a theocracy. But Jesus didn't come the first time to set up a kingdom. People wanted him to, but he didn't. He came the first time to be a Messiah Savior. He came the first time as a redeemer of his people. He came to redeem us. He came, he died on a cross for sinners and rose again the third day to save sinners. That's why he came the first time. And he's coming again. He'll come the second time, and he will establish that theocracy. He will set up his kingdom on earth. And we know he will establish his reign. So John prepared the way for Jesus, and then John got out of the way. We read here that the Lord Jesus was also, like John, he was baptizing his own converts. Let's pick up the reading here in John chapter 3 and verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. So this would be commonly referred to the Judean ministry of Christ. And there he tarried with them and baptized. So John was a Baptist, right? He baptized converts. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. And I said, it's much water there. That, you know what that indicates? That baptism is by what? Immersion. You wouldn't need much water to sprinkle somebody. But you would need a lot of water to immerse someone. And we believe that baptism is by immersion. That's a cardinal truth of the Baptists. It said in verse 24, "For John was not yet cast into prison." Jesus traveled to this land of Judea. He was baptizing converts. John the Baptist was baptizing converts. And I just tell you that since Jesus baptized people, I just naturally conclude that Jesus was a Baptist himself. And that's why I'm a Baptist. Someone asked me and said, well, Pastor Sled, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? I'd be ashamed. That's what I tell them. Listen to what John said in verse 29. He also said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John is saying, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm simply a friend of the bridegroom because Jesus is the bridegroom. So again, let me boldly say that I do believe that our Lord Jesus Christ was a Baptist, because I think the first church that he built was a Baptist church. And they've continued. And so Jesus baptized with the authority of God. John simply prepared the material for the first church. But Jesus took these 12 disciples and he formed them into his church. And the Bible confirms that in 1 Corinthians 12:28, that these 12 disciples would become the 12 apostles. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And so here the first church was made up of who? The apostles. Jesus formed them into his very first church. And all of these apostles had something in common. You know what it was? They all had the baptism of John the Baptist. Because that is scriptural baptism. We know that John had heaven's authority to baptize those folks that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of a question that the Pharisees asked Jesus about authority. And you find that over in Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 23 when Jesus was come to the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, they asked Jesus a question. By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Hey, Jesus, where did you get authority to teach and to do miracles and to baptize and to do all the things? Where'd you get the authority to do that? You didn't get it from us. We thought we were the only ones that delegate authority to serve God. So what authority do you have to do these things? Verse 24, Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will in like tell you by what authority I do these things. All right, here's the question. The baptism of John, whence was it? Where did John's baptism come from? Was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, well, why didn't you not then believe him? In other words, if you believe John's baptism had the authority of heaven, why didn't you submit to it? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for we all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we can't tell you. And he said, neither tell you by what authority I do these things. But Jesus certainly had authority. And listen, I believe firmly that Jesus gave his church that authority to baptize and to teach all things in the Holy Scripture. That is really recorded in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, you know. There in Matthew 28, and notice in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power, and that word power, exousia, is authority. So Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, who was Jesus talking to? A lot of folks think it was just to all Christians. Not so. Jesus was speaking to that church that he started. Did you hear what I said? Jesus gave authority to his church to baptize and to teach and preach the gospel and to teach and to do all things. I saw something yesterday. I get a little paper called The Voice in the Wilderness. In fact, I put those papers out here in the rack out here, and you're free to take those. But I saw an article in there called The Church of Jesus. And I'll just read an excerpt from this article where he said, the church is an elect within an elect. Within the universal and worldwide kingdom of God, there is a wonderful institution called the Church of God, which is the most powerful force in the kingdom. Scattered throughout the physical world and the invisible kingdom, the local visible ecclesias, or churches, are an elect within the elect, chosen to be the bride of Christ. They are pictured in various ways in Scripture that are very different from just being born again into the kingdom of God. As Peter stated clearly on the day of Pentecost, those who are born again are adjured to go a step further, because Jesus traveled 60 miles to get John's baptism. They are to go a step further to, and what is that? To be immersed in scriptural water baptism and be added unto the Lord's body, church. All right? That's what we believe as Baptists. Now, do all Christians outside the Lord's church have the express authority to baptize or administer any other ordinances? I don't believe so. This may shock you, but I think there are many baptisms performed today that are totally out of order. They are performed without the authority of God. I have encountered folk who are actually members here and who came here, and they wanted to join Jordan Baptist Church, and good, we're glad to have you. And the first thing I asked them is, what kind of baptism do you have, and where were you baptized? Because we believe in Baptist baptism. And they said, well, so-and-so preacher took me out in the Atlantic Ocean and dipped me under the water, so I've got baptized. I said, I'm very sorry, but I don't think so. Don't think so. Baptism is an ordinance of the Lord's church. So is the Lord's Supper, by the way. That's why I don't take the elements of the Lord's Supper to go to someone's house or a hospital and hox, box, and no knocks and give them the fruit of the grape and the unleavened bread, because I believe that's an ordinance of the Lord's church. A lot of people disagree with that, but I believe I have Scripture to back that up. Talking about baptism, I saw an artist's rendition of George Washington being immersed by a pastor named John Ganot. There's a picture of that in your history books. George Washington was an Episcopal. I know that because I went to Mount Vernon. I've visited Washington, D.C., and I've seen Mount Vernon and where George Washington lived, and his church is nearby there. It was a Episcopal church, and they had to pay pew rent. In other words, and they showed where the Washingtons sat, and they have that aisle locked up and closed off. You can't get in there unless you pay the pew rent. Of course, they don't longer meet in the church per se, but George Washington was baptized by a Baptist preacher named John Gonneau. John Gonneau was Washington's personal chaplain during the Revolutionary War, and Washington came to the conviction that he did not have scriptural baptism. So he asked John Gonneau to baptize him. John Gonneau was one of the most learned and distinguished of all the pioneer Baptist preachers in Kentucky. In fact, he's buried in the cemetery in Frankfort, Kentucky. It overlooks the Kentucky River. But here's the thing. Baptism is a church ordinance that should be performed by an ordained minister of the gospel. Now, I understand that John Gonneau's wife was a Presbyterian. And so she decided that she needed to have her baby. The Gonneaus had a little baby, and they decided that baby needed, she wanted that baby to be sprinkled by a Presbyterian minister. And so they all went down to the Presbyterian church, and the minister had his little vase of water, you know, and he was getting ready to sprinkle water on the head of the Gonneaus baby. And Pastor Gonneau, the Baptist, he said, "Wait a minute, before you do that, I would like you to give me one scripture that says that baptism is by sprinkling." And that Presbyterian got real quiet, and he raised his hand and he said, "Let us stand for the benediction." And he dismissed them. He didn't have one scripture to prove that sprinkling is scriptural baptism. You know why? Because there is no scripture for that. It's not. So Jesus baptized those who came to him. And there in the Gospel of John chapter 3, we read of this there in verse 25 about the question that came up about his baptism. And verse 26, "They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee," referring to Jesus, "beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, why, behold, the same is baptizing, and all men come to him." They're all going to Jesus. "And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him." You know, some folks talk about believer's baptism. I prefer to refer to it as scriptural baptism. And you might recall that one of the deacons of the early church, you remember, it's over in Acts chapter 8, he led an Ethiopian man to Jesus, and he baptized him. The Spirit of God led Philip out into the desert of Gaza, and he saw in the distance a chariot out there, and sitting in that chariot was an African-American man, an Ethiopian man, and he was reading the Bible. He was reading Isaiah chapter 53. Now, you know, Isaiah chapter 53 is the great chapter about the Messiah, about how he would suffer and how he would die and how he would give himself on the cross to save us from our sins. And the Ethiopian was reading that, and the Spirit of God said to Philip, "Hey, get out there quick. Go join yourself to that chariot." And Philip ran out there and climbed up in that seat in that chariot and said, "What are you reading?" He said, "This Bible, Old Testament."
But he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I understand that? I need someone to guide me. I need someone to tell me what this scripture means.
And the Bible says that Philip preached unto him Jesus. And that chariot started traveling down the road a little bit. Philip was still in there.
And Philip must have talked to that Ethiopian not only about how to get saved and how to know Christ, but about baptism. Because when they passed this little pond of water, the Ethiopian said, wait, here's some water. Is there any reason why I can't get baptized right now? And Philip said, you can if you believe. Do you believe in Jesus? And the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he took him down into that body of water and he immersed him.
He baptized him. I believe. Oh, I believe that Ethiopian became a member of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. The first church of Jesus established. And that's important. I saw something else in that same article. Says, are you called? Have you been chosen? But as we've also mentioned, it is the command to be baptized that puts a daughter of God into one of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches. From small family bands within the kingdom to even those saved members in other denominations that are also using scripture to war within God's kingdom, the command from God is ultimately to abandon man-made groups and submit to scriptural baptism that can only be provided by the church that Jesus built. I have the right to call on religious people to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism and to come into the Lord's church and to stay there and to remain there. Jesus was a baptizer, but Jesus was also the bridegroom. Following the text here in John chapter 3, we know that John said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before. I'm a forerunner. I've been sent to prepare the way for Jesus. And then in verse 29, he said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And he that cometh from above is above all. And all he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is above all. Now listen. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a beloved bride. And John is really saying, I came here to help get the bride ready for the wedding. And you know, Paul the Apostle wrote to the church of Corinth about that too. He told them, he said, I've espoused you to one husband that you may be a pure virgin before the Lord. That word espoused is the Greek word harmazo, and it literally means to join or to fit something together, like a carpenter would nail wood together. That's the idea of being a spouse unto Christ, being joined to Christ. Be thou my first elect, he said, then chose the church and Christ its head. God's love to his elect is not something current. It did not begin with their love for him. We love him because he first loved us. Listen to me. God gave the bride to his son before the world began. Jesus even prayed that. You remember John 17, he said, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He loves his bride. And Jesus is joyfully engaged to his beloved bride. Now, listen. There is a spiritual sense in which all Christians are already married to Jesus. Oh, really? Oh, yeah. It's over there in the book of Romans, chapter 7. I can read it to you there. Romans chapter 7, he was talking about marriage in that particular chapter, the authority and direction of marriage, and he indicates that that two people that are married are bound by the law to remain in that marriage. Well, the woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, well, she's loosed from the law of her husband. She can remarry without incrimination. But if she gets divorced or he gets divorced for the wrong reason, well, the Bible says that adultery comes into play in that situation. Notice verse 4, Romans 7, 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Do you see that? We're married to another. Every Christian has been divorced. I mean spiritually. You have been divorced from the law that you might be married to Jesus. All right? The law leads us to Christ. It can't save us. We need to separate from the law and be joined unto Jesus Christ by faith. When he said married to another, it's what we call the Greek aorist tense. What is that? It's a past action that continues in the present. And that is, the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? You've tied the knot with Jesus. The moment you believe, you are now married, spiritually married to Jesus Christ. Now, the wedding reception has not yet taken place. You know, if you have a wedding, you got to have that reception. You know, where you... I remember ours. You know, old Jack White, you know, he baked us a nice cake. Only charged me, I think it's $100. He charged me, and man, it's a beautiful cake. And we went down the basement of that church. We had us a reception. And we had sandwiches and nuts and cake and all that good stuff, you know. But I wasn't so interested so much in that reception. I was ready to go. And in fact, I hid my car because I had some no good friends that I believe were trying to find my car to put shaving cream all over. And I didn't want that. Because it was a brand new Ford Pinto, 1973. Well, I'd had it a few years, you know. I didn't want that. But the reception is yet to take place. We're still waiting on that wonderful event. And Revelation 19:9 says, he said to me, write, blessed are those which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. We're looking forward to that. To being with our Savior one day. To being in heaven. You say, Pastor, is there going to be food up there? Yes, sir. The Bible says so. The marriage supper of the Lamb. It didn't say supper for no reason. It's going to be up there. We're going to enjoy that. Oh, what a blessing. And so our Lord Jesus Christ receives exaltation from his beloved bride. John the Baptist said here, Jesus Christ must be exalted because it's Jesus who is the bridegroom. He is the king. He is above everyone and everything. He's everything. I remember talking about my marriage way back. We got married and I was going to be a pastor. So back in the early 70s, the big deal for preachers was to get a Thompson Chain Bible. Y'all ever seen those? I got one. I still got it. It's a beautiful brown Bible. I used it for a while, but on the front of that Bible, I had an inscription made. You know what it was? The inscription said, Jesus, everything. George Sled, nothing. I could show it to you. Still got it. You know, John the Baptist simply found joy in simply standing next to Jesus. He was happy just to be the best man. But that was an important function because back in biblical days, it was the responsibility of the best man to guard the bridal chamber. That is, during the wedding feast, the groomsman, the best man, wouldn't be eating in the wedding. He'd be guarding that bridal chamber. And when he saw the bridegroom and her bride go in there, his job was done. He was protecting it. Now listen, there's a spiritual idea of that. It is the job of Pastor Sled to protect the bride, the bridal chamber, and not to allow anyone to intrude or any false doctrines to intrude the church. That's my job, folks. And I intend to keep doing that. Churches today are compromising right and left. They're bringing in false doctrines, false practices, and they're polluting the bride. But Jesus is the beloved one, and we love his testimony of truth. I just conclude here today with these final verses of John chapter 3. And we read that in verse 31 that he that cometh is above all. He that is of earth is from the earth. He's earthly. And when he had seen and heard that, he testified, and no man received his testimony. Ah, but he that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Holy Spirit by measure unto him. And the Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. Listen, Jesus spoke the truth about how to go to heaven. Didn't Jesus say, I am the way and the truth and the life? And no man comes to the Father except through me. Yes, he said that. Our Lord told us about heaven and how to get there. Now, you can't tell about a place you've never been, but I tell you, Jesus came from there. He knows all about it. Our Lord also told us about hell, too. He spoke a lot about that in the Bible. In fact, when you come to this last verse, verse 36, he gives a pretty emphatic statement. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you receive his word? Do you believe the testimony of Christ? Most people don't. They go on about their lives with no thought about eternity or what the truth is. But we who know Christ, we have believed the promise of God and it sealed it to our souls. That's what he says here. We've set to our seal that God is true, that God's word can be trusted, that what God has said and promised us, he will keep that promise. Amen. We love his sovereignty. And we read there in the text that God the Father has committed everything into the hands of Jesus. And every one of us are in his hands, the sovereign hands of Christ. And we want you to live in the hands of the one whose hands were nailed to that cross, because that's the only place where you'll be forgiven and where you'll be loved and where you'll find your security. The inspirations are my favorite Southern gospel quartet. I love to listen to them. And they wrote a song called In His Hands. David said he's like a shepherd. He knows our every need. He leads us by the gentle water. Here our hungering souls he feeds. As a little lamb, I'm helpless. My soul I can't defend. I'm so glad the Lord's my shepherd. On him I will depend. Oh, it's in the Savior's hands. Those precious nail-scarred hands, though driven through with nails, those precious hands, they'll never fail. I may not understand, but oh, I'm trusting in the great I am. It's good to know it's in the Savior's hands. Yes, it is. And his hands are sovereign. His hands will never let us go. The same hands that were nailed to the cross for our sins are the same hands, listen, that's going to hold on to us both now and forever. So we, what do? We love him and we embrace the promise of his word. Christ is sovereign in keeping his word unto those that believe in him. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come into the immediate possession of eternal life. I've said it many times. Don't have the mistaken impression that you're going to wait till judgment day to figure out whether you're going to heaven or not. Friend, you're either going to heaven right now or you're not. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. That's just a fact. And I think unbelief is probably the greatest sin of all. Oh yes, he that believeth on the Son of God has a witness in himself. And he that believeth not God has made him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. I mean, are you willing to say God's a liar? Well, if you continue in unbelief, it's really what you're saying. I don't trust God. I don't believe his word's true. Perish that thought, friends. No, this is the record that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, friends, there's coming a marriage, the marriage of the Lamb. There's going to be a wedding. Question is, will you be there? You will be if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've trusted him as your Savior, you'll be there. And my, what a wonderful thing that will be. Father, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice If they're lost, Lord, I pray that you'd work mightily in their hearts to show them that there is a Savior. There is the marriage of the Lamb. Jesus is the bridegroom. And we can be joined to Him. We can be married to Him. And we thank you, Father, for this so great a salvation that has delivered us from sin and the world and made us the very children of God, the bride. Bless now the people as we depart from this place, and we thank you for your word of grace that we have heard this very day. Bless now your people. In Jesus' name, amen.